Thank you so much for the kind greeting. And I do send greetings also from my wife, Christine, and my children. They're all ministering back at Breakthrough. Christine is actually preaching this morning at Breakthrough. That's not so unusual. She preaches occasionally. She's a pretty powerful preacher in her own right. But I think this is the first time we're preaching at the same time in two different places. So we're breaking a barrier today. We're doing something good. So you can just all tell her that it was really good. And, you know, you're sure hers was good, but it was really good here. And I've also got Josh here with me, who's traveling, one of our young leaders. And it's always good to see what God's doing and bring them up. Though I will have a word of correction for you afterwards, Josh. When she asked them all to clap, I understand the polite clapping from the people who don't know me, but yours was just a polite clap, and you do know me, all right? I felt, you know, a hearty clap from you would have been more appropriate. Yeah, instead I got the... Yeah, but thank you. I was bouncing some things off Josh. I said, how should I start, Josh? I didn't drive up here. I said, I want to start with some jokes. I don't often start with jokes in our own church because they've heard most of them. But I thought, because you know what? I don't know whether it's tough. The bureaucracy is getting worse, I think. I went to give blood the other day. And they asked so many questions, in the end I just left them. Like questions like, whose blood is this? Where do you get it? Why is it in a bucket? just overruled. If you don't understand that, talk to someone afterwards. Who likes coffee? I have a family that love coffee. I actually don't drink coffee. I just don't like it. But apparently, I've been told water is coffee that hasn't reached its full potential. Does a coffee drinker say amen to that? All right, for the farmers, because we're out in the farm, a cow, what do you call a cow with no legs? You probably know this one. It's ground beef. What about a cow with two legs? Lean beef. What about a dog with no legs? Doesn't matter, he won't come. All right. Josh, I think it's like, moving on. Moving on, that's why I'm sent here. All right. I heard that laughing is the equivalent to 2 minutes jogging, 20 minutes running. 2 minutes of laughter is as good for you as 20 minutes running. So I just go outside and laugh at the joggers for 2 minutes and get my exercise. Hallelujah. Well, turn with me in the Bibles. If you have a Bible, if not, just grab someone else's. They won't mind. Let's go to Psalm 25. I want to share something with you that has been working in my heart really fresh this year. I went, you know, had some battles with sickness at the start of the year, and you know, particularly there have been quite a, you know, different battle. But in that, I was really, you know, getting back to what God says to me, because you know, you can pray for people and believe for others, and every now and again you get a challenge, and it's like, oh, hang on a second, I've got to refresh my own belief and put my own faith in this. And one of the things that God really impressed on me is that in this particular situation, I needed to really push in to my covenant relationship with him. And that was how I was to come through this particular battle. Because, you know, there's not one thing fits all. I don't know whether you've ever found that. You know, sometimes you can see how, you know, Jesus spat in the eye of a person to get them healed. Praise God, that wasn't the only way he brought healing. You know, sometimes he just sent a word, or sometimes he, you know, they said to lay hands on the sick. And the one time there was a woman who reached in and just touched his garment. There is different ways and different means for different situations, and people using their faith in it, you know, for a different aspect. Sometimes it's, you know, we really get I'm going to believe, I'm going to confess. Other times you might have to sow a seed, you might have to do something. Remember the lepers, he said, go and show yourself. And it says, as they went, they were healed. So sometimes there's an act that God's waiting for you to do, and there's a step that you need to take. But it's not every time. You don't want to lock everything down into this is exactly how it happens every time. Because, you know, then you get a little bit, you don't, You don't learn all the nuances of what you're facing and the difficulties. Anyway, so God was putting on my heart for covenant and to really press in afresh, and it's something that I've enjoyed, but I just re-dug into my covenant because... And it was not just the covenant promises. It was the fact that who I was in covenant with. So I told you to go to Psalm 25, didn't I? So, well, let's just start there and let's see where we go. I've got a particular scripture I want to get to because I believe that's for Stanhope, for Shine Church, but I just want to take some time getting there and you can go join me with this journey. And I appreciate helping me in this, you know, as you minister to me. I appreciate the help I got even when I had in communion because, you know, a bit of local knowledge, a bit of help, you know, like to shake the communion, you know, it was like, looking, Josh, okay, we better shake this communion. And then what's your name, sorry? Cassie's behind, like, no, shake the communion. And she's right behind Josh, and I'm like, Josh, she's still shaking. Just, this is not doing it. You know, it's, I don't know what is in here, but now we're really concerned, and I'm giving that thing a really good shake. Yeah, I gave it a good shake. And then I, you know, like, when the time I had it, I'm like, what am I about to have, you know? And it was like, oh, this is all right. This is okay. You know, you haven't had communion until you've had the communion we had a little while ago. Not that long ago, actually. When someone didn't check the use-by date. You know, you go to COVID, you come back, someone grabs the juice, pops it in, and, you know, that thing's got a bite. It's burning down the back of the throat, you know. That's going to get me in trouble if I get breathalyzed on the way back. You know, that grape juice has really turned. So that was... nothing. That was fine. Psalm 25, verse 14. Says, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. Says, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. He will make them know his covenant. The scripture is basically saying, David's saying, when God gets close to you, and when God shares intimate things, counsel. This is the word for secret here is the... it's counsel that you get in the inner chamber. It's the stuff that you don't just share anywhere. I'm going to, you know, I've said, listen, I want to talk to you two about something that's really close to my heart. It's going to be really impactful for you. It's going to make a big difference to your life. I'm not going to do it here. We're going to go somewhere and we're going to sit down and so I can talk to you, get your full attention, that counsel. That's what it's, that phrase is talking, the secret. It's talking about an ability to have a relationship where we can go somewhere and we're close. And in that, I'm going to share things with you that are the strongest counsel and the best help I can give you. And it says when God gets us in that place, the thing he will talk to us about is covenant. He will begin to talk to us about this covenant. So when God's got you in his secret place, he wants to talk to you about covenant. Now, when I was studying covenant many years ago, I can remember as a teenager actually reading a book on covenant, so I've known of covenant. You know, Kenneth Copeland's been amazing in opening up our understanding of covenant in the body of Christ. So it's not as if I'm not familiar with it, but it's still a very unfamiliar concept, and it's something that's only, even in the last few years, I think I've got my head more around what it actually is, because I read a book and it explained covenant in the terms of a ceremony that you would go through. We'd exchange coats and we'd do things. So I saw covenant in light of it's a ceremony. It's something that you do. It's something you put in place. And then it sort of didn't fit all the circumstances. It didn't fit all the references. And it didn't really drop in my heart to where it needed to be. And so, and then I also, there's a tendency to see covenant as just a Bible concept because we, you know, I don't know here, most people don't use the word covenant in their normal language. How many of you use the word covenant outside of a church setting, outside of the Bible, in this, you know, have been talking to some neighbor about something that's not to do with church and use the word covenant in the last 1 year? All right? The only people I expect to see a hand go up is maybe lawyers or real estate people, because you actually do get covenants in the legal system and especially in the real estate realm where covenants over land and covenants over property. That's still a thing. But if I... How many of you maybe never ever used the word covenant in your normal language? Yeah, that's true. It's so to me, it's like a foreign concept, And I'm trying to understand the biblical side, but the people in the Bible weren't sharing it as if it's a brand new concept. To them, it was part of their life. So let me just give you a little bit of background about what are covenants for and why we have covenants and why God would say, when I get you in the secret place, I'll talk to you about covenant. Why it's such an important thing to him. You know, a lot of people say, oh, is it such a big thing? Well, our Bible is actually divided into, well, people don't even realize, they say Old Testament, New Testament. We know the word testament's another English word for the word covenant. So actually our Bible's divided into two covenants. And people think, well, there was two covenants in the Old, you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament. That goes way beyond that. There was a lot of other covenants. So let me just explain it to you in a situation that's not Bible but is totally valid. And you probably don't realize how you are at the moment benefiting and living in a covenant. You probably don't even aware of covenant. You might think, oh, yes, I know. I know the one. Marriage is a covenant. Yes, if you're not married, you're not in that covenant. But the marriage is actually a form of covenant. It's a type of covenant. But everyone here is being infected by a covenant right now. I'm not talking about Bible covenant. So let's imagine that it was a West African nation. I pick West Africa because there's nations happening. I don't even know the names of all the West African nations. They started an app just recently. I think it was an app to humiliate people, where they would you'd have to, every day you could guess a different country. It would just show you the shadow of a country, and you had to guess. Anyone seen that game? Okay. Good. We're on the same page here. She knows like this. How good are you at this? I'm terrible. And it's like, so unless it's Australia, got that. I think. And Tasmania? No, that's New Zealand. You know, it's close. But if you get like seven guesses, and each time they give you a guess, then they tell you how far away you are, you know, in kilometres from the actual guess. So if I guess Australia, it says, you know, 15,000 kilometres. I don't even know how far. Is that Papua New Guinea? Is that, you know, this Paris? You know, where is that? And so anyway, and every now and again they throw in a West African country, and, you know, guess all the time, get down. And when they give me the answer, like, never heard of it anyway. I could never guess. They're making up names here. Just making up countries. But then you go and look on a map, and there they are. So West African country, imagine a brand new country is formed in West Africa, because they do every now and again, they break off, there's a bit of a coup, there's something like that, and they form their own country. And someone from that country writes to the Queen of England and says, please come and visit me. The Queen would never say, oh, that's a nice idea, I just think I'll pop down and see them. Before the Queen pops down and sees them, what would she do? She would go to the government and say, what is our relationship with this country? This is a newly formed country. Do we have anything in place? Do we have any sort of agreements, any treaties? Have they aligned themselves with any group that is aligned with us? You don't just rock up to a country before you find out what the relationship is to your country and who you are and your rulership. Why? Because if the Queen rocked up, they could throw her into prison, they could see her as a threat, or they could roll out the red carpet. How would you know how they're going to respond? Before the Queen ever set foot in, they would establish treaties and agreements as to how the two countries would relate to each other. And those treaties would be signed by diplomats on behalf of the whole country. They'd have ambassadors come and set up an embassy there. And so there is rulership and reign. That is effectively a modern understanding of covenant. Those two nations would form an agreement, and there would be an agreement there that how we would behave to each other. And if one of our politicians is in your country, you're not going to arrest him and throw him in jail because he's British. You might want to, but you're not going to. And if you don't keep to that, well, we are a party of this treaty, and we will invade you. And we will have the legal right internationally to invade you and get those people back, because that you've stepped over the mark. That is an understanding of, before two people can enter into a relationship, and I'm saying, you think, well, that's the Queen, all right, but it applies to everyone. Before you can enter into relationship, the relationship must be defined. You must have a clear understanding of how it's going to work, your responsibilities, my commitment, your commitment, and so we can make that work. Now, a lot of times you travel overseas and you use your passport and you don't even think about these things because they've been all put in place for you. But someone, somewhere has set this up. And so, you know, in years gone by, they didn't have passports and they didn't have sovereign nations. They have a thing called a suzerainty. And I discovered words which I think are like Hebrew and Greek. They're not English words, just words we never use. A suzerainty is you know, like Babylon would take a nation and they'd make a suzerainty of it. They would put it under its wing. And they would write the rules and the agreement of what that means. Normally, it's pretty one-sided. You will take your gold and you will take your silver, and once a year you'll send it all to us, and we won't come down there and conquer you. But if there's another nation comes and attacks you, guess what? We are duty-bound to protect you. Then, because and they would often put those, and they'd just write in scribes, and you can actually find copies of these as a. I can't think of that. Mali, I think there was a city called Mali. They found this like huge library, and they had, you know, all these sort of suzerainties and documents and agreements. And so they know the wording pretty carefully, and it's got nothing to do with the Bible. It's just what they did. And they would take a goat and they would kill a goat as part of the making, because it's to show how important it is. Nowadays, we don't kill goats that I'm aware of. Do you know what I mean? When you went to a wedding last, did they bring in a goat halfway through? Cut the goat up. So now we're going to make the vows. No, we just make vows. But what do? We sign things. We have official pieces of paper. We have documents that go off to the government. We do those things. But in the past, they would also add, and for on purpose, they would actually cut an animal up. And they would cut like a donkey or a goat. You know, there's actually one ambassador from this, I think it was Sumerian or something, you know, this nation where they're writing all these treaties, and he got there and he said, oh, they didn't even have their goat. They thought they could go and use a couple of doves, and like, how crazy are they? You know, they didn't even have the right animal. You know, it was like, as if, didn't even know how to do the treaty right. And they'd do this treaty, and they'd write it all up, and they'd stick it in normally the temple of the biggest god in the city, and once a year all the people had to come and they had to reread it out and remind everybody of what they were doing and reaffirm it and send off their tribute and all things. So that was just normal practice. In fact, people would say, oh, if you're not in that sort of agreement, who's looking after you? And then you had old Israel just sitting there saying, well, we're trusting in God. Because you know what? That covenant, that nation had made a covenant with who? God. God had made a covenant with them. So they were under the covering of a God. And he would take that sort of responsibility. And he would take that to himself. But how could you... God expects, he said, how could two people come into a relationship without defining that relationship? It's like two people getting married without discussing what that means afterwards. You know, well, we'll just go on with life as normal. Well, hang on a sec, that's not how marriage works. How terrible is it when two people go into a marriage but they haven't really understood what it means to get married? And one of them thinks, well, I can just live like a single person still. That's not what happens in marriage. Do you know why they used to cut an animal? They used to cut an animal in half. Now, I don't know about you, what's the easiest way to cut an animal in half, you know? Front half, back half. I haven't done much cutting up of animals. I'm just guessing. This is not experience. This is guessing, people, all right? Don't be concerned about my animals. We do not cut our animals up. I don't know what you do here in the country. Yeah, covenant animals would be split down the spine, right down the middle. So two halves, left half, right half, falling apart. Book of Jeremiah actually has the record of the sort of things that would be said, because it said they will make Israel to the north and Judah to the south made a covenant, and it talked about it, and it said, you know, they split the animals, and the representatives of the two nations would walk like a figure eight through those pieces in the blood, and they'd make vows. They'd say things like, "May what has happened to this animal happen to us if we break this covenant." If we break this, may our blood be spilled on the ground like this. Actually, I'll see if I can find it. This is not just Bible things. This is where, you know, people made covenants. Have anyone heard the phrase, Dr. Livingstone, I presume? Anyone heard that phrase? All right, a famous explorer, Dr. Livingstone, went off to Africa over 100 years ago. They didn't know where he was, so they sent a guy... I think Stanley, Henry Stanley, who was a bit of a journalist, to go follow him. They paid him to go and write journals about his journey to find him. And eventually he found him, and he was like, oh, Dr. Livingston, I presume, you know. Only white man we've seen for, you know, 4 months in the middle of the jungle. Who else is it going to be? They would make vows, you know, but the reason that Dr. Livingston and Stanley got into the jungle was they would make covenants with the tribal chiefs. And that was how they got protected. If they would make, and sometimes they would make the covenant themselves. Sometimes the chief would get, someone, you know, he said, we're going to cut each other and we're going to cover up blood. And the chief would just, at the last minute, get his chief representative, because the chief's a little bit clever than getting his leg cut with all the different people. And they'd cut, and they'd put, you know, sometimes they'd rub powder in it so the scar would stand out and so you could see it from then on. So I was just trying to see if I could find one of the things they said. Things like, they sat together, he made this covenant. This is actually from Stanley's memoirs itself. You can get them on. Thanks to the internet, you can get things that we'd never be able to get years ago. He said, so this is what the vow was that this chief would make. He said, if either of you break this brotherhood now established between you, may the lion devour him, the serpent poison him, bitterness being his food, his friends desert him, his gun burst in his hands and wound him, and everything that is bad do wrong to him until death. They took it pretty seriously. If you broke that covenant, not going to be good for you. And there's one time when he comes and they have to exchange things, and sometimes they'll exchange a stick or something like that. And I think from memory, Stanley had a goat, and he was getting pretty sick. He used to use the goat for milk. And the chief said, well, it's your most precious thing. I want it. He's like, oh, it's my goat. Think, you know. So that was how they made these covenants. So covenants are not a Bible thing. That's how you establish relationship when writing something down on pen and paper doesn't count. You know, how do you do it in a place where, oh, I've got a document. That document means nothing. You say, I've got a scar, and your chief's got a corresponding scar. And they actually say, oh, and you walk in, and they've got you at, you know, a spear tip, and they're holding you, and suddenly the chief says, what are you doing to my brother? And it's like, well, what do you mean? Well, see the scar? If you touch him, you're actually touching me, and we don't touch the chief. And so we let him through, because, and you know, they would actually mingle blood. You see, North American Indians would actually do a cut, and then they'd actually mingle the blood. And the idea is my life and your life are now intertwined. What happens to you happens to me. What happens to me happens to you. What is mine is yours. Yours is mine. We're one. And they call them blood brothers. That's just a covenant. That's now, not every aspect of a covenant is what God brought forth. You know, sometimes they got pretty weird and pretty strange. Or sometimes the suzerainty covenants, there was no real relationship. The king just did it because he wanted the gold. He didn't really care about the people. There was no relationship, but it was very personal, and it was more than just a document. If you dishonored that, you dishonored them. In fact, there's an example in the Bible how God treated. So this is how, I want you to see, this is how God understands relationships. He sees them through the lens of a covenant. We might not even understand that, but that's how, if you could imagine an alien coming and saying, oh, what's the covenant here? So I can understand how to enter into it. How can I talk to you? What's the relationship? Turn with me to the book of Joshua. In fact, Joshua, can you hold that? I want to show you a situation where a particular city used this, because cities in those days were their own little, little nations, if you like. They had a king, they had a region, you know, And they would form alliances with the other cities around them to try and hold themselves together. So they hear of Joshua and the people coming across, and they're defeating city after city. And so this group got pretty scared by this. They realize we're a big city, but they've got a supernatural, something supernatural happening. We don't want to be part of that. So their name was the Gibeonites. And so they came up with this plan. And they're not too far away from they're almost the next step in the Israelites' conquering of the promised land. So the Gibeonites come up with this plan. They send a delegation, like ambassadors, But they dress them in really old clothes, really weathered clothes, and they give them a water bottle that's very old and dry, and they give them bread that's gone moldy, and they make them look really tired. So they pick the guy who's got a long, straggly beard, and they wander into the Israelites' camp and say, "Finally, we've arrived. You know, we've come from Kyabram. Finally, we've driven down to Stanhope from, you know, the farthest way part." And they, "Ooh, these people, oh, we're so far away, you wouldn't even believe it. Have you heard? We've heard on the grapevine about this great nation. And our leaders and instructors come because we want to enter into covenant with you." So the Gibeonites said, "We'll come and enter into covenant with you." And Joshua and the leaders foolishly didn't ask the Lord about it. They said, "Oh, that sounds good to us. Well, let's, you know, we might as well make this alliance with this very distant." You know, have a look at them. They obviously traveled a long way. What harm could there be? What could go wrong? No need to check with God on this one. How many know that doesn't work well in life? You know, those situations. "I've got this, God." Can you sometimes hear that in heaven? Does it happen more around your spouse than you? Do you hear? No, I think that's me. Oh, sorry. That's when you're like, "I haven't bothered to check this because I think I've got it." And they make a covenant. So let's look in Joshua chapter 8. I'll just skip through verses so we won't take a long time here. Verse 6, they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal. So this is chapter 9, verse 6. "Went to the camp at Gilgal and said to him, to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us.'" And so that's what they did. And verse 15, so I won't take the time to read through the details, but it said, "Joshua made peace with them," which is, he made a covenant with them to let them live, "and the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them." So that all, those the words peace, we've established peace between us. I've sworn an oath. You don't make a covenant with some sort of oath. There's something. So they would have cut the animal. They didn't talk about the animals, but they would have done something of that. Blood would have been shed, because in order for a covenant to be established, something had to die to show this is how serious it is. We are, someone is dying. We're dying into this covenant. And so all that was happening, and Joshua was like, "Oh, what could go wrong?" And so verse 16, "And it came about at the end of the 3 days, after they'd made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbours." The Gibeonites are neighbours. "And they were living within their land." And verse 17, "So the sons of Israel set out came to their cities on the third day." Now the cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. "And the sons of Israel did not strike them, because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord." In other words, they made a covenant with them. "And the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders." Like, these idiots have made a covenant, now we can't touch them. Gets worse. And not only can they not touch them, all the other cities around are suddenly really scared of Gibeon, because they've made a covenant with these Israelites, and they were a strong city. So if they've made a covenant, what's up to us? They said, "We better go attack Gibeon." Let's see where that. So we're going to chapter 10, verse 4. So one of the kings gets the other kings together. It was actually the king of Jerusalem. Back then, that wasn't a Jewish city. That was a Gentile city. So it came up to me, verse 4, "They come up to me and help me, and let us attack Gibeon, for it's made peace with Joshua and the sons of Israel." So the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up with all their armies and camped by Gibeon and fought against it. Now the Israelites might be thinking, "Ha, serves them right. They tricked us, lied to us. Now look what's happened, and the other kings are going to destroy them." But you know what's happened? They're in covenant with them. So the Gibeonites have been attacked. So that means who else has been attacked? The Israelites have now been attacked. Even though they don't like these people, even though they're mad as eggs with them, there's a covenant in place. And it's like, we've got to go up now and protect them. We've got to fight on their behalf. And so verse 6, "And the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, 'Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us, help us.'" So verse 8, let's see. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Don't fear them, for I have given them,'" that's talking about the kings, the five kings that are attacking Gibeon, "'I've given them into your hand. Not one of them shall stand before you.' So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal." and they came, they attacked. There was two amazing miracles, which I don't remember in any other place happening. So this is an attack that has been forced upon them by a covenant. It's not even part of God's plan, essentially, but once they made covenant, it became part of his plan. Two things happened. First of all, in verse 11, it says, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. God actually stepped into that fight and killed a whole lot of them with hailstones, even before the Israelites could kill them with the sword. Second thing that happened, the armies fled. Joshua came, verse 12. Joshua spoke, and you might have heard of this. Have you ever heard of the sun stand still prayer? Yeah. Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon. And so the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. That miracle happened in this context, protecting a covenant people who they didn't really like. That's how covenant works. Covenant is a relationship that is so formal and so established, you don't pick and choose and you don't change your mind and you don't do that. It's my life's on the line for you and your life's on line for me. 400 years later, 400 years, can you remember what you were doing 400 years ago? Just find the oldest person in the room and ask what was happening 400 years ago. Come on, what was that year? About 1622. Well, Australia's very different. Any sort of recorded history of, you know, outside of Aboriginal history, we're going over to Britain and things like that. That's a long time ago. I think that's before the War of Independence. That's a long time ago. 400 years ago. 400 years later, there's a king called Saul. Anyone remember King Saul? And so go to 2 Samuel 21. The Gibeonites are still living in the Israelite land 400 years later. There's still a group of Gibeonites because they haven't killed them. Saul says enough of that, kills them, goes after the Gibeonites. Saul is dead. Now David is ruling. And there's a drought that goes on for 3 years in the land. If you look at 2 Samuel 21, and this famine for 3 years, and David can't work out why, and he gets in God's face and says, what is happening? Why do we have this famine for 3 years? And look at what verse 1 says. Now, there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David sought the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said, it is for Saul and his bloody house. Not swearing, it's talking about the house that he used in blood, because he put the Gibeonites to death. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. And the Gibeonites were not the sons of Israel, but to the remnant of the Amorites. And the sons of Israel made a covenant with them. 400 years ago. And God's like, you're killing some of the people you're in covenant with. Most of the people probably forgotten the covenant. They're not thinking about covenant, but God's like, that's covenant people you're dealing with. You've broken covenant and it's affecting Israel. It's broken covenant, it's affecting Israel. So I want you to understand that that's how covenants could work. Now, and that's how God views covenants. God would never enter in and deal with someone without a covenant in place. Because he couldn't. It'd be like the queen just wandering into that West African country. It just doesn't happen. Before she would go in, some sort of covenant would be put in place so that by the time the two of them are speaking, the rules of engagement have already been set. There's an understanding how you will treat me and how I will treat you. What I'm going to give you, you're going to provide food and I'll provide this. You know, we have set the rules. Covenant establishes things. That's how God works with things. Let me give you another example. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. I can't see a clock here, which means I just keep preaching until you all walk out. That's not an invitation, by the way. Genesis 15. The Lord gives a promise to Abraham. He's going to have a family. He's going to have a child, and they're going to be a nation, and they're going to bless the nations. All those promises, wonderful promises. That's why we call him Father Abraham, because we're of the same kind of faith. Verse 6 of Genesis 15 says, Then Abraham believed in the Lord. I love that song that we sung this morning. I love that. That was like this song, this verse coming alive in my heart afresh. Just Abraham believed God. believing God is wow, that's the entry point into the covenant. We'll see that in a minute. Abraham believed God in the Lord, and he reckoned to him as righteousness. It was put onto his account as righteousness. And God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur and the Chaldeans to give you this land. So he's got two promises. The first promise is that I'm going to give you children and you're going to be a blessing. And Abraham says, Abraham believed God. But then he says, I'm going to give you this land to possess it. Possess it means to push out those that are already in it. Can I just say, that would be the equivalent of telling, you know, who would like to be my exam? I'm not going to bring you out or anything. I'm just going to just point to you. So someone here, give me a hand. I better go here in the second row because you've been my example all the time. Okay, I'm going to give you a promise. You are to possess the land of Russia. Okay, just go and get it. It's yours. And you're like, yeah, that's really nice, but it's not vacant. And they might have a different point of view about me just coming in. This is now my land. That's effectively what the promise Abraham was given. A land that was full of people against him and strong warriors, giants, Goliaths type people. And he said, that's your land. So we might say, oh, what a wonderful promise. No. He's told to possess a land that's full of people that need dispossessing. In order to possess, you have to kick out. All right? A lot of promises God gives you requires other things to be moved out. You know, you can't, you know, sometimes you've got to move sickness out, not just take the promise of healing. All right, just mull on that. So he says to him, you're going to get this land to possess it. And verse 8, Abraham says to him, oh, Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? What's he really said? What's he said to God? How can I be sure? You know, God just told it to him. How can I be sure? So God says, I'll show you how to be sure. The question is, how can I be sure? So here's the answer, all right? Are you ready for God's answer? Verse 9, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. You can't get any clearer than that. How can I know? Let's start a petting zoo. What in the world is God? You know, God, have you actually heard the question? How can I know? God says, go get me these animals. How can I know that you're going to send me to dispossess and take possession of this land? He said, get me these animals. So he brought them all to them and he cut them in two, laid each half opposite the other, didn't cut the birds. Don't know why. Leave it to him. Then birds of prey, some swooping birds came down and Abraham had to keep it clear. You know when God tells you to do something, you presume that it gets easier because you obey, right? Have you ever been told to do something and it gets harder? And you either think, oh, I mustn't have heard God right because it's got harder. Or, what's wrong with God? I'm doing my bit. When's your bit going to help? God will tell you to do things. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego took a stand. And you know what they did? They heated the furnace hotter. Abraham came, Moses came, let my people go. And they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make it harder for the people. You're going to have to get your own straw. Sometimes you take a step and you got to protect the step. You just got to do it. Just don't be confused that if you think, oh, I've taken a step, it's going to get easier. Sometimes there's a step between that. So he had to sweep the birds away. And verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed. So he talks about the future, and he talks about that. We're going to skip just for time. Verse 17, and it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. So Abraham's question was what? How can I know? How can I be sure? How can I be confident in what you've said? God's answer was to cut a covenant. Because covenants are God's way of defining how you can know. It's how you know what that relationship is like. Remember when Jesus came to his disciples at the very end and they're having communion just like we did, but he's taking the Passover meal, making it a brand new meal that we call communion today. And he sat there and he passed the bread and the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant It's in my blood. I just wonder what it would be like to be a disciple and hear those words. Like, we hear it all with the understanding from our end. You know, I tried to explain it like this. Imagine I came to Christine, my wife, and I brought her up in the front of the church, and I said, Christine, I'm going to define the brand new marriage relationship that we have. Can you understand? We're like, what? Are we talking about little change? Oh, no, complete change. Just a totally different change, totally different covenant. Do you understand how? So when he says, this is the new covenant in my blood, you've got to understand, they're all like, what is he talking about? We've had a covenant back to the day of Moses. We've got our covenant. God has described how he relates to the people. We understand. God has described that covenant. The way it is, you bring sacrifices. You come to the priest. We have a temple. You offer a sacrifice once a year. The high priest will enter in. And he will offer a sacrifice and there'll be cleansing. We'll get a goat. Put our hands on the head of the goat and all the sins of the people will be confessed over that goat. We'll send him out into the wilderness. And that goat is called, didn't anyone know the name of that goat? It's called the scapegoat. That's where the phrase comes from. It's actually a biblical term. When you make someone a scapegoat, you are actually just, that's a biblical term from Leviticus. They put the sins on a goat, an innocent goat, and send it off to get the punishment. They said, we have a covenant. It's all defined. We've been studying it for years. We've got hundreds of laws built around it and extra rules that the Pharisees have thought up. They take one rule and you shall tithe. And they say, oh, now we'll tell you what to do with the mint and we'll tell you what to do with this and we'll tell you what to do with this. They say, we've built our whole system around that covenant. And he says, no, brand new covenant. That is like the biggest moment in history, a new covenant between God and man. Heaven stands still. What is happening? It's the biggest thing that could happen. God could not say anything larger. He's changing how he and man are going to relate to each other. And then Paul and the others read and they look and they see it was always there. He was always talking about this covenant. Even when he established this covenant, it was never going to be the covenant because he talked about another covenant. Jeremiah prophesied about the new covenant that would come where God would write not his word on the law, on the stones, but on the heart. He says it's new. They could see it. But it would be done by blood, but not by the blood of bulls and goats. Something that was actually spotless, but actually was man. How could that work? We don't have a spotless man. You know, Job talks about... He's going through all this suffering. He says, I wish there was a mediator in heaven, someone who could work my cause because I can't get through to God. Did he understand that man just gets lost when we get in this stuff? We need someone that can sort this out. Now, remember when Genesis and Abraham's having this covenant set up. Did you notice what happened to Abraham at the start of the covenant ceremony? Something really strange. He says he fell asleep. You don't fall asleep in a covenant ceremony. This is a supernatural sleep. He was put into a coma. He saw it in a dream, but he never did it. And I always said this. I always said that's because there was only one person making that covenant, that was God. See, it's a one-sided covenant. And just recently I was reading it, like, he saw two things. You're probably thinking, my mind can't remember what they are. Verse 17 of Genesis 15, it came about when the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch. And they passed between the two. I'm going to tell you, this is my guess, that's God the Father and Jesus in their glory walking, because Abraham can't make this covenant. Two glorious things are moving and making this covenant. I'd always seen one, but it's two, smoking and the fire. Okay, that's because when it came to actually making a covenant works because we make vows to each other. And we say, if I don't keep my half of this covenant, may I end up like this. The terminology in the Bible is blessing and curse. If I keep the covenant, blessing. If I fail the covenant, curse. The trouble is, if God made a covenant with a man, guess what we would do? We would fail the covenant and pull the curse on ourselves. It would be impossible for us to actually keep the covenant at the God level. Because how can we and God actually join? Seriously, how could man and God enter as equals and form some sort of relationship covenant? We can't. We would break that covenant and just fill it with curse. And he knows that. So Abraham, you've got to go to sleep for this to work. But the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, everything that was happening in the old covenant was like a shadow of what was happening here. You've got to see it. Imagine 2,000 years ahead, God can see what's happening, and it's like a shadow. You know when they do a shadow puppet, they put an image, like the hand. And on the wall over here, you can see the image of the hand. It's not the hand. It moves like a hand, but it's not the hand. The old covenant was like the shadow showing you things, but it never was the real thing. It actually had its reality in 2,000 years ahead. Everything was seen through the Lamb of God. Everything was seen through his sacrifice. So it was never intended to be real. Could you imagine taking a cup and pouring liquid in a shadow puppet? Can you see it? Can you see the cup? Can you see the jug? Can you see the liquid pouring in? Can you drink and get filled? Sadly not. Shadow food is empty. Shadow drink doesn't fill. What about shadow soap? A shadow bath? A shadow shower? Oh, I'm so clean. Just be as muddy as before. What about a shadow cleansing of your sin? Doesn't work. See, the bulls and goats are their shadow. They can't do anything. They're just images to help you understand what is coming. That's why when the letter of the Hebrews, they're thinking about going back to the old covenant. And they're like, what? You realize the old covenant wasn't anything. It only had its significance in what was this covenant. It's not like, oh, I bought the new model of this camera, but I found the old camera model had a slightly better feature. Has anyone ever gone backwards in a feature? You know, a car, you bought a car and realize, oh, it's not as good as the old car. The covenant wasn't like that. It wasn't like a new and improved version of the old one. It was the only true covenant, but it just hadn't been enacted yet until Jesus could come and be that lamb. So everything before was the shadow of it. So God established a covenant with man through the law. But it was actually pointing. It was like, it was to hold him. Paul talks about in the book of Galatians as being like a school teacher, like a mentor. I'm trying to think of the right word. You know, when you've got someone who's a junior under your care, and they've got money coming to them, but they can't actually get the money until they've turned 21 or 18. All right? A trust. It's like a trust account. And the person who looks after them to get them to that trust account and can make decisions on the finances for them, that's the law. The law had to, we had to hold them. We can't have no covenant. So they had to have something to hold them in place until the real one came. And so that's why you read the book of Hebrews and think, what are you thinking about going back for? Well, they said, this one, we don't get persecuted. This one, people don't look down on us. This one, people, you know, they've accepted this. This one doesn't ruffle the feathers, but it's not real. It's shadow. It doesn't do anything for you. You got to, this is the only real. This is the better covenant. This is the better promises. This is the better. It's better because it's real. And this one, you could get healed under this one. Yes, you could. You could get forgiven, but the forgiveness was not based on the blood of the bull. It was because when the bull would be poured upon your sacrifice, poured out, God was looking 2,000 years ahead to see the shadow on you now, saying that one day my son will take the penalty for that. Without this, that doesn't work. So there was forgiveness, but it was actually just a covering until this could come to place. So your covenant is your confidence. It's established your relationship. So when Jesus said this is a brand new covenant, you should say, I need to learn everything I can about how this relationship works. It defines how me and God talk, defines how he expects me to behave. And the first thing he says, God says, before you can come into this covenant, you've got to be dead. I said, what? He said, because if you come in yourself, you're going to ruin this covenant. He said, I need to put a mediator, and the book of Hebrews calls him mediator and also calls him a guarantee of the covenant. In other words, every time you do something wrong, Jesus says, it's okay, I've paid for that. You don't have to. I've already paid for that. That's all right. And I've actually taken your sin on me, and I've exchanged the covenant works. Let's look at one last scripture, maybe. Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians, chapter 3. Hang on a second, let me do this. Hallelujah. Now let's just stop for a second. Something, God's really doing something. I don't want to just jump ahead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think God's worked in your heart. And if I go ahead, it's like, whoa, 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 just let me process what has just happened. This is how you have confidence. This is how you can know God. This is how you can walk with him, because you do it through Jesus and his sacrifice. That we laughed about the shaking, and we laughed about the bread. But in reality, 2,000 years ago, a real body was broken and whipped, and real blood was shed by somebody who had come from heaven, taken the form of man, and lived a sinless life, and was your perfect representation. And the Bible says in the book of Galatians that he was hung on a cross, which means that he was a cursed man. How did he become cursed? By faith, he took your sin, and it became his sin. And he was able to receive the punishment that God, that vow, all those curses, they went upon him. The curse poured into him. The worst part about the curse is that the covenant is not just about promises, it's about connection. And in order, because he'd broken the covenant, he was disconnected. He could no longer be in God's presence. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm broke. It's the worst thing about this. I'm a broken apart from God for the first time in eternity. And it's all poured out upon him. But it says by faith. Remember Abraham, by faith. How did Jesus take our curse upon himself? Well, he believed that he was, according to Isaiah 53, our lamb to take the sin. So by faith, he became that. He didn't sin. He did it by faith. How do you enter into the covenant? You, by faith, take his righteousness, and it becomes your righteousness. I am in covenant with God, and all my credentials are actually Jesus' credentials. He looks at me. It doesn't say we are heirs under Jesus. It says we are co-heirs with Jesus. We have the same inheritance as Jesus in this covenant relationship. He's made us sons in this covenant. Not servants or slaves, but sons. Hallelujah. And can I just throw... And then he does this most amazing thing. How in the world are we going to live in this covenant? It's like the most... I've been handed the biggest thing in the universe, access to God. Book of Hebrews, you read it, says we can boldly come into the throne room. We can say, Abba, dear Daddy. We can come and stand without any fear of condemnation. But how do we act all this out? How do we actually get it to live? How do we get all these promises out work? How do we push out and dispossess all the stuff that's in our lives, the greed and the envy and the lust and the hatred and the lying tongue and all the things that we do without, we don't want to. And Paul says in Romans 7, I do all these things I don't want to, but I do them anyway. How do we push and dispossess them out of our lives? God says, I'm going to give you the greatest help here. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of the covenant, who knows how to bring the spirit of Jesus, the fruit and gifts and the nature of Jesus. And I said, I'll put it inside you to help you work out the covenant. So you can, I couldn't do it, but he gives me a helper, like a full-time helper and enabler to live in it. And when I struggle, I can just draw upon him. When I don't know how to pray, I can pray in tongues. When I can't do it in my own strength, I find that in my weakness, actually I find strength. It's the strength of the covenant of God's provision and grace. So that's all because he deals with us in covenant. So that moment when Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood," to me it's like the biggest game changer in history. He has totally saying, "I am redefining how." How can you understand this? Well, I'll tell you something. Get close to God, because in the secret place, he will talk to you about covenant. When he takes you into his secret council rooms, he'll explain, everything he does. If you have a need, it's in terms of covenant to provide that need. If you are sick, he says, "I've purchased your body. I've paid for that." If you're having trouble here, if you're having trouble there, if I can't do this, I don't know what to do. He says, in the terms of the covenant, that's how you will define this. Everything is provided in that. My understanding is that. Hallelujah. Can you stand with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to give you one more scripture. This is a slightly different one. This is the scripture I felt the Lord to give to you as the church at Shine, for you to outwork in this covenant understanding. So the book of Psalm 37, and you might say it doesn't sound like a covenant scripture, but I want you to listen, and this is your project to work this out, because it's God's provision for you. Better, Psalm 37, verse 16. I know it's covenant. I know this covenant related because seven verses later, it talks about the blessing and the curse for its fulfillment. So it is a covenant concept. You can see it in the this is how it's said. Verse 16. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Some people think, yeah, the Bible says little is better than abundance. Never says that. That is not what it says. It says, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. I'm going to define it. You as an individual and you as a church are in a stronger position in the covenant with Jesus than anybody outside, with no matter what resources they have. I do not care what resources they have in the world. You in the covenant are better resourced. You have what you need. There are people here saying, "Oh, if only I could, if only I was here, if only I was this, if only I could speak a bit better, if only I could do this." You're saying all the things you don't have, and you're using them as excuses for why you're not doing what God's called you to do. God says, it's better to have a little, but as a righteous person, and in that, righteous men in covenant with God, it's better to be that person than to be outside of the covenant and have all the resources that you think you need. Do not use lack of resources as an excuse. Jesus said, feed the multitude. They say, how? Can't even buy enough. They said, oh, here's 2 fish and 5 bread. Jesus blessed it. He put it under the blessing. He took that food from being normal food to being blessed food. Says he gave thanks and blessed it. Later on, when they described that miracle, they didn't say the fish and bread that multiplied. They did not talk about the fish and bread that fed a multitude. This is how they described it. The fish and bread which Jesus gave thanks over. That's how they describe the miracle later on. The fish and the bread that God gave thanks over, that Jesus gave thanks over. Take what you have, put it in God's hands, and then let him bring the blessing to it. It will do more than if you try and operate outside in your own strength and your own ability and your own wisdom with your own resources. Your strength is in the resourced position of being in relationship. And my last check. This is not about the promises and provisions of the covenant alone. It's about the relationship. Do not separate those two. You are to enter into relationship with God, not just take hold of his covenant provisions. It's that place of relationship. If you do that, then the promises that feed on from verse 16 that says the blessed of him will inherit the land. They might not have much, but they will get it all in the end. I bless you as a church with that provision. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor Peter. Just in this moment, just keep your eyes closed, or if you haven't got them closed, I just want you to close them. But you know, Pastor Peter's been talking about entering into the covenant with Almighty God. And the way we enter in is by receiving what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we enter in by the blood of Jesus. And you might be here today, or you might be watching online, and you say, do you know what, Kez, I've never done that. I've heard about what Jesus has done for me, but I've never stepped into that covenant and had that relationship with Father God. But today I want to. It's not based on your good works. It's what Jesus has done for you. And with every eye closed, in respect for one another, if that's you and you say, Kez, I want to enter into that. I want to enter into that today. I want you to just put your hand up and say, yeah, that's me. Yeah, I want to enter into that. I want to enter in. I want a relationship with Father God. I don't have that yet, but I want it. If you're here and you say, that's me, Kez, I want that. Just give me a wave. Just give me a wave. Hallelujah. Yeah, come on, let's all say this. Father God, I want you to say it so you can hear it with your own ears. Father God, today I receive what Jesus did for me on the cross and him shedding his blood. And today I receive that blood and I step in to covenant with Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You know, Luke 15 talks about the correct response when one person gives their lives to Jesus. It says all heaven and all the angels in heaven rejoice. And Lord, we rejoice with them right now. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, for doing that work. That was a blessing, Pastor Peter. Why don't you show your appreciation by giving him a hand clap. Hallelujah. We treasure the word that was given us today. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Well, we love you. We appreciate you. Church, we'll see you next week.